14. Romans chapter 14. We'll be taking a look at part one of this today. I titled the message being Each Gives His Own Account. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, you are so good. Lord, sometimes we need to pause from the busyness of life, the distractions, the circumstances, and just think about who you are and be reminded of your goodness and let that be the lens through which we view everything else, seeing it through the hope that you give, seeing it through the love that you've poured out upon us richly, seeing it through your great holiness and power, the greatness of your character. Lord, you are far beyond any of our comprehension. And that's why Paul worshipped, saying, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable are his ways. Lord, as we come together this morning, as we've sung in worship, we continue to worship you, seeing that you are far beyond. And Lord, you are worth it all. And when we see everything through this lens, we find comfort, we find drive and motivation. Lord, would you instill passion of your spirit in us as we see everything around us through an understanding of who you are, what you've done for us, and now how you want us to respond. Lord, everything we do matters. Each moment of our lives, from the mundane details of the day, can be rich worship of you. And Lord, we would want nothing less lest we waste the days that you've given us. Lord, you've not called us to do certain things or else it's a waste. As so much as you've given us, your word to follow, you to dwell in relationship with, and that's how we make the most of everything, and you will guide us as we do so. Thank you for that. Thank you for your rich word. Lord, as we look into it today, would you teach us? Would you train us? Would you challenge us? Would you humble us? Lord, we want to see you as we open the word, and we want to worship you because of it. Help us to do so, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned before, this is part one. As we look at Romans 14, they're an important unit together. And of course, as we break it down in a section by section, it's easy to compartmentalize each passage, perhaps each chapter, and the book of Romans is a letter that functions as a whole. And so I've tried to help us consider how it's flowed from beginning to end and see where we are as a glimpse of the whole perspective. And as part of that, Romans 14 is going to be a very connected unit within that. And so even though we're breaking it into two sections, we're going to take glimpses ahead into the second half of the chapter, which we'll cover next week. And I'll be telling you, we're going to table this discussion for next week. But I want to mention it as we go so that we don't look at the first half without considering the second half. Otherwise, we're going to start to develop a wrong view. So we need to consider it as a whole, but we're going to continue this discussion next week. So the easiest summary that I can give, and we'll break it down as we go, is that this first half, we're going to be looking at pursuing mutual understanding of one another. And then next week, we're going to look at pursuing mutual edification of one another. And both are important. We need to understand each other. We need to seek to build each other up. And so we're going to keep that in mind as we jump into Romans 14, the first half today. Now, if you were able to, some of you still have your Romans booklets, and that's great. If you were able to grab a note sheet, I've added a little diagram into the separate note sheets today, so that might be useful to you. And I'm going to use this as a starting point for us to view this passage. And I guess I'll put it up, but as we jump into this, we get off to the beginning in Romans 14, and Paul says in verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Not to quarrel over opinions. And the matter here is about what are we, in some of these difficult areas, and we're seeking how do we honor the Lord in the way we live, and we start to get convictions about the way we should live, but we don't get a clear biblical answer. And so what we seek to do is gain biblical wisdom and seek to honor the Lord to the best of our conscience, but sometimes that leads to one person coming to a different view than another person. And when we get into these convictions, they seem strong and they seem deep. When we've really sought it out and we're dug down into it. And so it's hard to understand how when we're so convicted of one view, somebody could stand in another conviction and have a different view. And so my view of them starts to think, well, what's their issue and what's wrong with them? We're going to talk more about this, but key word here being opinions. We're going to be talking about preferences, some disputable matters. There's going to be a difference. So as you look at the diagram up here, we've got on one end legalism. Legalism is all the way on one side, and liberalism is all the way on the other. Both are clearly condemned in Scripture. In fact, as we've come through Romans thus far, the liberal, I can do whatever I want, approach to life has been condemned in Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They're holding it down, they're ignoring it, there's some awareness, but they just don't want to have anything to do with it. He goes on it later in Romans 1, verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Verse 32 says this of Romans 1, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things, and he's given a list, those who practice these evil things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So there's a whole list of clearly forbidden commands, and so liberalism would be that square down below, the idea that rejecting God's commands. I can do whatever I want, including disregarding the commands of God. I'm free to live as I wish, and that's clearly condemned in Scripture, Romans 1. We've been there. On the other side is legalism, also clearly condemned in Scripture. Paul hits on it in Romans 2, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. The idea of legalism is that I'm trusting rules for acceptance, especially the law, but that can even go beyond to my added rules that I'm trusting in, that because I keep these laws, these rules, I'm okay before God, and therefore I present my own righteousness. And presenting my own righteousness falls into the category of legalism. We cannot trust rules or laws for acceptance. So we get this broad spectrum that we've really covered in Romans already. Galatians 1 and 2 speak about that too, that legalism that Paul condemns those who preach another gospel. In Galatians 2:21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. I don't cancel that out because of Christ. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It was useless. There was no purpose to it. So it's not about keeping the law to be acceptable to God. So legalism, liberalism, both condemned. But there's some in-between. And I think this is important for us to recognize. Certain commentators look at this, and we're going to get the label the weaker brother. We're going to talk about that. And the weaker brother isn't what I might typically expect, might not be what you typically expect. If I've got a conviction that this is the way that I ought to live before the Lord, and someone doesn't have that conviction and they live out their rights to enjoy something that I'm convicted they shouldn't, I would think, man, there's something wrong with their faith. But Paul puts it in a flip side and calls the one who's got an extra conviction, the weaker brother. Now, there's a perspective to understand that, so we're going to get to that. And that's why we want to see this as a whole. But what's important in the midst of that is to understand that those convictions, we're going to see later, those who have those convictions do so to honor the Lord, not to gain merits before the Lord. So some commentators would say these are people struggling with legalism. And I take issue with that because this isn't some, we get a little weary of rules, thinking, okay, rules are bad because grace means we have freedom. But God does give us a right way to live with some do's and some don'ts that guide our lives. They don't earn our favor before God, but there is structure that we obey. So when one believes that based off some principles, their obedience to God is to refrain from a certain activity, that's a conviction. But that I think that's very distinct from legalism, because Paul isn't saying, don't mind your legalistic brothers, that Jesus condemned and took issue with the Pharisees, particularly. Paul in Galatians really works on those Judaizers who are adding rules and trying to enforce that you have to still carry out the Jewish law in order to have this righteousness. And so a conviction becomes a little bit more, though, this arrow up here, as it becomes that I'm forcing my conviction on others, then it leads into the area of legalism. If my conviction that's in that opinion, disputable area, becomes the standard by which now everyone must live because it's my conviction, I'm definitely leaning toward legalism. I ought to be careful. Much on the flip side, Paul's got advice for us about the strong brother, and we're going to understand those labels, that enjoys his liberty that's been given by God, but if he expects others who might have convictions to live up to his own liberties, that can lead into liberalism, as that's forcing the liberty on others. So that's just a basic understanding by which we're going to bring a little bit of a framework to the text, and we'll revisit this diagram as we go. But these, we have to be careful to think about what is a conviction. So now we have to understand what are in these disputable areas, because I might be convicted about something, and so I've got to be discerning. Is this something that I need to obey? Is this a rule that God wants me to obey to honor him? Or is this more of a conviction that I've built my principles? For me, it would be sin. And that's going to be leading toward the end of the passage. So we're going to be working on that discernment, particularly into next week. But we will have some of that discussion today. Some areas are very clear, though, where God has given strict prohibitions or very clear wisdom principles. We don't look for excuses to live how I want, but we seek to honor God. So we're going to jump into the text and pull this apart this morning. What I want us to see, though, is we must pursue mutual edification. That's next week. We must pursue mutual understanding. Sorry. We must pursue mutual understanding. So this is going to be important as we work on this first half, to understand one another, to not just know what they think so that we can argue about why they're wrong, but to give an understanding that, in a sense, welcomes that brother, welcomes those who disagree with me, those who we would have disagreement with, that there's an acceptance among ourselves. Again, using that diagram, what we're looking at is strictly those gray areas. This isn't about tolerance of sin, which we can misuse the scripture to thwart our own purpose in here. This is about accepting one another, where we understand there's some freedom here to have a conviction or to stand solid in my liberty. And either way, we're going to honor the Lord with where we stand, and therefore we're going to accept one another. So the first thing we'll see as part of pursuing mutual understanding, there's going to be four practical steps to do this. And the first is this: examine your attitude. Examine your attitude. Now, first question I've got to ask is, how do we feel about each other? How do we feel about each other? And this is a little vague on purpose, but when I say about each other, I'm putting us up at odds against someone. You've either got a conviction that you think I should not do this, and someone else has a liberty, feels the liberty to do so, or perhaps you're the one who feels the liberty to do so, while another person has a conviction against it. we have a disagreement within the body. And this disagreement is specifically not prohibited by Scripture. So there is some freedom, and we're not running rampant with freedoms looking for every little loophole. This is an honest discernment trying to honor the Lord. So in these disagreements, which are hard to discern because convictions can be strong, how do we view one another? How do we feel about each other? And actually, I think the quick first place to go is, who is the weak in faith? Because I wouldn't want to identify myself as weak. The person who's got the other viewpoint, they must be the weak one because they haven't come to the same conviction I have, or they haven't arrived at the same liberty I have. And interestingly enough, where we get the word weak applied, let's understand that really quick. Our application in this passage, which we're going to have to stretch beyond right now, our specific applications right now, verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything. That must be the weak one, right? Living in his freedom? No. While the weak person eats only vegetables. So here we see probably out of the Jewish tradition, someone may have concluded, I should not eat meat. I want to continue to eat only vegetables. I'm going to refrain from meat. Another specific example here is verse 5. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So probably a Jew who's still wanting to observe Jewish feast days, Jewish holy days that are no longer traditionally celebrated by the Christians now in the Roman church. So who's wrong? Should we still be celebrating these holy days? Or should we not? We don't need that anymore. And so we've got, we get here the clarification. The person who eats only vegetables is considered weak. Why? Well, God has made it, given Peter revelation, rise, kill, and eat. Like, you've got the permission to eat the meat now. And he's made it clear. So there's a doctrinal standard. They're not commanded they have to eat meat, but they've certainly been given the liberty to do so. And so there is a doctrinal position on these that makes it clear that you've got the liberty, you've got the freedom. So the strong Christian understands that clear liberty, while the weak in faith may understand that or may struggle with it in some of their own convictions so that they don't experience the same freedom. That we don't always have that in some of the areas we'll apply this today, where God has given us a here's a place where you're free to live according to your own way. And so someone who thinks they may have that freedom doesn't necessarily get to qualify themselves as what Romans 15:1 calls the strong in faith. So that's where we delineate the weak and strong are according to clear doctrinal qualifications. So some of these gray areas, we can't specifically identify the weak and strong. So let's understand that, first of all. Now let's ask that question then. How do we feel about each other? What is your first instinct towards someone who disagrees with you and may strongly disagree with you? Is your first instinct love? Man, I love that guy. So glad that we get that chance to sharpen one another with these disagreements so that we study the Word of God more. Because right now we're in we're rooted into the applications of Romans 1 through 11, and we're told let love be genuine, and we're working on authentic love, that this would shape our relationships all throughout. And so what Paul's trying to do here is to grow us in love of one another. Not tolerance of sin, but love where we disagree in honorable things. Perhaps our first is disregard. My translation has the word despise. Verse 3, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. This is more the idea that, you know what, as far as I'm concerned, they don't even exist. Like, I can ignore them, I'm going to put them off. Like, I'll just write them off because I feel less guilty. So let not the one who eats despise or write off those who by their convictions abstain. Well, I feel guilty when he doesn't eat what I do, and so I'm not going to spend time with him. I'm going to ignore him. I'm going to disregard where he stands and what and who he is. The other side of that is judgment. The weaker in faith verse 3, let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So what we see then is tendency to do one or the other. Like, I'm going to judge you because what you're doing, I believe is wrong. And then we're projecting our convictions onto others. So we have to be careful not to disregard others and not to jump to judgment of others because we disagree. Let's not get to those quick, hasty actions to respond toward one another. But what's important is to recognize how God himself responds. How does God respond? Well, verse 3 just told us, for God has welcomed him. God has accepted him. Romans 5:1 says we've been justified by faith. We're accepted in the Beloved. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we enjoy acceptance by God. So when God welcomes, that's God's acceptance by faith, by our faith, and God accepts those who are seeking to honor him in these gray areas. And so we too ought to welcome. I think it's important for us to understand then, whatever label, this label of weak kind of carries that inferior suggestion, but neither the strong nor the weak are superior or inferior. There's no notion of that whatsoever in our text to say because he's strong that he's better. And actually what Paul's warning us against is to not let that mindset creep in, that because I enjoy my liberty, I'm better than the one who has conviction. Or because I enjoy my, or because I'm firm in my conviction and strong in my belief, that I'm somehow better than the one who lives rampantly according to his liberty. Let not those mindsets creep in. So what is our attitude? How are we feeling toward one another? And how is that painted by the love, that the authentic love that we're trying to put on as we dress ourselves in the Lord Jesus Christ? Second is this. Let us establish our convictions. Establish our convictions. Verse 5 goes on, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Fully convinced in his own mind. Now, first of all, there is a judgment to make. Don't be judging one another based off of your disagreements in honorable things, but there is a judgment to make, and actually that word esteems there is from the same word judge, the same word we use to say don't judge one another. There's a judgment to make. How will I honor the Lord? One person esteems, one person judges one day as better than another, while another judges all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, because the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. How will I honor the Lord? And as part of that, what convictions will I build upon? Not simply what rules do I think I should follow and not follow, but as I seek to grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, as I seek to grow in wisdom, as I fear the Lord and I want to know his commands and understand what honors him, what should I obey? I don't want to do anything on a whim, so I'm going to dig in and decide for myself so that I'm fully convinced in my own mind. What that does is guard me. If I'm convicted that I need to refrain from something, and my brother, one of you in church, decides that actually that's a liberty you can enjoy, if I'm not fully decided in that, and man, I see them enjoying that, what does that mean for me? Maybe that's okay for me, and I'm just not sure. And as I struggle in that, I can't weigh based off of the appeal of that. I can't weigh it based off of how I feel when I see other people do it. I need to decide for myself, according to Scripture, my wisdom principles. How am I going to honor the Lord? And how will I respond to others then? Part of what's going to shape all of this, it's for next week, but verse 23 of our passage, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats. So what I think matters, and what I've decided in my own mind matters. And if it's a struggle for me, but I get tempted to join you in this activity, it's going to be sin for me, because it goes on to say, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If I'm participating to join you, even though in the back of my mind I'm just not sure about it, I'm not acting upon faith in God, understanding that I have liberty to do so, and I've wandered from the path where I believe God wants me to be. This sounds like a struggle for us, because now it's less objective and clear and a little bit subjective. But what we don't want to do is, again, just whatever I feel like, but we're seeking to honor the Lord according to wisdom principles, and it's part of that growing in the relationship with Him. We don't get the do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, but what we do is learn that we can join ourselves with the Lord and grow in that relationship, and when we're abiding with Him, we know what we can honor the Lord with and what we don't. And that's super important. Part of that being fully convinced in our own mind is allusion to our conscience. And so we need a perspective on this conscience. First of all, our conscience must be trained. We've talked about the mind at the beginning of Romans 12, how important the mind is. We can't know the mind of the Lord, Romans 11, but we can think of ourselves soberly. The way we think matters. We can be renewing our mind, and so there's a training of the mind that needs to take place so that our conscience is trained that I know what God's Word says, and I'm going to let my convictions rest upon the Word of God, not my feelings, not what I feel like. Also along with that, conscience is not the final judge. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So I might be able to twist my conscience a little bit and say, I feel okay with this. I've hardened my heart. I've come to the point where this doesn't bother me. Well, hardening the heart and getting callous to certain activities that maybe should convict me isn't the same as being determined that actually I believe I can honor the Lord in this. So conscience isn't necessarily the final judge. So what we can determine is that, first of all, conscience cannot make a wrong action right. If something is wrong and I feel okay about it, it cannot make a wrong action right. Certain sins, actually none of the sins that I might harden toward and feel okay with, they don't become okay and right for me just because I've become calloused toward it. But as we use Romans 14:23, what we recognize is conscience can make a right action wrong. There may be a provision of liberty by the Lord, but if it burns my conscience and violates my conscience because I'm acting against what I believe, acting against what I believe honors the Lord, I ought not participate in it. And so far we've seen that part of that's a religious background. The Jews would have struggled with that based off of their foundation in the Jewish religion and some of the changes now that have happened with the coming of Christ and the lifting of those laws. But on the flip side, 1 Corinthians 8 deals with this from a different perspective with Gentiles who would have spent in their unsaved days would have been eating meat offered to idols and had no problem with it. But now their conscience is seared because this meat was offered to idols, and that bothers me, and I can't in good conscience participate. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 says, an idol is nothing. It doesn't matter, but if it bothers you, Romans 14:23, whatever's not from faith is sin. So those convictions are important. I can't honor the Lord by eating this meat that I know has been offered to idols, and that's a struggle for me comprehending that, even though an idol is nothing, that this was done in a worship, act of worship toward a false god. I can't participate. So there's areas where we can apply that to today. For instance, and trying to be careful here, because what I don't want to do is condone any specific behavior, because we don't get a specific prohibition in Scripture about drinking alcohol. And I'm not saying go free and have your drink. We don't get that prohibition, though. But first of all, we get a clear prohibition of drunkenness. And as we think about our diagram, what I don't want to do is use my liberty to get as close to that liberalism as I can. I'm not drunk yet. I'm going to keep going. So there's a danger in our liberties. So just because there's no clear prohibition against alcohol doesn't mean that I go as close as I can. And actually, as a personal thing, I'm convicted that it's wise for me to abstain completely. I can't project that onto you. I think there is wisdom in especially for me to do that. And that's a choice our family has made. Others may feel the liberty to do so. For someone who struggles with drunkenness, it might be the wisest for them to, I'm not going to drink any alcohol whatsoever because that lures me in. And what I know is that in my own heart, alcohol is an idol for me, and I don't want to have anything to do with that idol. I think that's where we really need to be cautious. Where are certain things that may not be idols for other people become quickly my idol, my I can't get enough of it, my once I have some, I need more. And so therefore, it's not a liberty for me. So it can make a right action wrong. And again, as I mentioned that, that doesn't mean that it's right for most people. I think it's a judgment everyone needs to wrestle with and say, if I'm going to drink alcohol, does that honor the Lord? Can I do that and honor the Lord as I do so? And don't let it twist it into, here's how I can make it okay, but honestly wrestle with the question, say, when I choose to do these things, can I really honor the Lord with it? As we seek to do so, then we are working hard to ground the scriptures into our hearts and minds so that we can train our conscience in order to establish our convictions so that I'm fully convinced in our own mind. So let us establish our convictions. Third, as we seek to pursue mutual understanding, serve your master. Serve your master. Jumping back in, first of all, verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord, which is another word for master, we're using the same basic word here, their master is able to make him stand. The master of all, the Lord of all, right? Our Lord and master. As we jump ahead to verse 6, the one who observes the day observes it to their master, right? So there's a decision made to honor the master, the Lord, with what we do, so that we would serve him in all that we choose to do. We have to ask the question, who am I living for? Who am I living for? And in fact, a theme of this passage is the lordship of Christ. That word Lord occurs frequently in our passage to bring us under the idea that it's not about simply my freedom. Next week, we're going to ask the question, why? Why do I have freedom? Why does God give us liberty and freedom? And what do I use my liberty and freedom for? I think it's important for us to ask and to put under the lordship of Christ, not my freedom for the sake of my freedom. But what I also need to do as I wrestle with certain convictions is to make sure that my goal is to please God, not people. I'm not living for others. My goal is to please God. And so I don't have to go to a certain liberty to make someone else happy. And my convictions, I don't have to have the same conviction to make someone else happy. It's not about pleasing people. But there is a caveat. But we must be sensitive to our brother. And that's next week. And we're going to dig into that. We don't want to be a stumbling block. And so my liberty isn't for me to just enjoy no matter what. My liberty, I surrender some of my rights for the sake of my brother. We're going to spend a lot of time on that next week because Paul dedicates the next half of Romans 14 making sure that we understand I don't just do whatever I want. What do I do with my liberty? We must be sensitive to our brother. Also, we recognize that what I live for ought not to be for myself. 1 Peter 2:16 talks about what to do with my freedom. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Again, living under God as master. I serve him. He is my Lord. And my liberty isn't a chance for me to sin and live for myself and live for my enjoyment and do whatever I want. With my life, I serve the Lord. I serve my master. Because, frankly, we belong to the Lord, purchased by his death and resurrection. Let's pick up in verse 7. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, for this reason, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living. Been purchased by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that he is my Lord and I belong to him. What better way to live if I truly recognize the weight of what Jesus has done for me, that I've been bought out of my slavery, the lordship of sin. Did you see how this ties into some of the themes we've tackled in Romans 6, not being under the reign and dominion, the kingship and lordship of sin anymore, but I get to instead put myself under the delightful kingship and lordship of Christ to serve him. I don't want any of that filth of sin. I don't want to be portrayed by that anymore. I don't want to be back in chains, but I want the beautiful freedom of serving Christ, serving him as my master, recognizing all he's done for me. Puts it into perspective when I say I need these liberties, because these so-called liberties can quickly enslave. And if my liberties are enslaving, we get principles in 1 Corinthians. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the dominion of any. It's important to weigh that in. How am I going to enjoy my liberty? Not for the sake of being enslaved to that. It's a quick, deceitful trick to get caught back into bondage, in the blindness of self-deceit to get what I want and to serve myself, to live for myself, rather than for the Lord. Finally, we must pursue mutual understanding by embracing our brother. Embrace your brother. Real quick, what does God say about the other person? I think this is very insightful, very perspective-giving, because up till now, I've been struggling like, okay, we're different, and I don't like your stance on this. And it's hard for me to respect where you stand on this because I'm so grounded in my conviction. I really firmly believe we should all be here in this conviction because the Lord has led me to this spot, right? We struggle in our differences. But what does God say about this other person? First of all, verse 1 says that he's weak in faith. That's not derogatory. That's not to label them as inferior. But what that says is that person is vulnerable in where they believe. That's the emphasis here. And so I ought to recognize there's a vulnerability. We care about children who are vulnerable to danger, and really this person who's weak in their faith is vulnerable to spiritual danger, susceptible to, if they find a reason to, they could fall into sin, and I don't want to be the one who provides that. In fact, I want to come alongside them in their weakness, so that I can help them to be strengthened. And that by helping them to be strengthened doesn't necessarily mean help them to change their view, but help them to be strong in their faith. Second of all, they're accepted by God. We saw that already. For God has welcomed him, verse 3. And if on that basis too, we ought to, verse 1, welcome him, receive him, embrace him, accept him. What else does it say? Verse 4, he's a servant of the Lord. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Not only that, he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So I'm not going to put myself in opposition to this person. What I'm going to recognize is they're standing on their convictions. They're doing it to honor the Lord and serve him. Now this gets different when someone is making a disguised liberty to cover up evil, and that's their intent. And so that's going to be a little different. We'll probably wrestle with that a little bit next week. But what I want to recognize is they're a servant of the Lord. And so it's not my place to set myself in opposition to them. Verse 8, he belongs to the Lord, just like we do. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's not just me because I've got better convictions. Not just me because I have more liberties. This is describing each one of us belongs to the Lord. This one becomes a theme throughout as well, more so next week. It's our brother in Christ. Brother, sister, we're together in the spiritual family. And that word is used in verse 10, verse 13, verse 15, verse 21. We don't want to make our brother stumble. That's my brother right there. That's not a me versus you. It's a, hey, we're in this together because we're a spiritual family. And even if we differ in our convictions in these gray areas, these disputable areas, we're going to honor the Lord together because we stand on the fundamentals of the faith. We stand together in the truth about who God is, the one Savior, Jesus Christ, and these things that we need to unite together on. So recognize that we're brothers. Finally, cheating into next week a little bit, and we'll pick up with that. Verse 15, he's described as the one for whom Christ died. Verse 15, for if your brother's grieved by what you eat, you're no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. That perspective also recognizes the value that Jesus has for me, for you, for each one of us, that he gave his life to die. Even where we differ in those convictions, to purchase us unto himself, died for each of us. And on that basis, God values him. Jesus values him. Not because of him himself, just like I'm not valued because of anything in me so much as I'm valued because of who Jesus Christ is. I'm valued because of who God is and determining to reach out and rescue us. These are descriptions of what God thinks. Finally, don't take the position of judge because we are under the judge. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise, that's that word disregard, write off your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So as I'm eager to judge others as wrong, I might recognize that I'm going to give my own account to the judge. So I've got to be careful. More on this next week and what this looks like as we seek to balance this out in our differing positions. I'm sorry to leave you hanging, and yet at the same time, Paul's got us tying this together, so we're going to finish this out when we dig into the rest of the text. We've cheated ahead to keep it united, but Paul's got a lot to say, and the Lord through Paul, to tell us how we respond to our brothers, so that as we'll see next week, we'll pursue mutual edification, to build one another up. That's part of what we're doing. We'll talk through some of the differences when there's some of the, okay, maybe that person is in sin, maybe that person has a wrong view, maybe there are reasons we need to judge or separate, not be tolerant. So what does that look like and how do we do it? There's plenty to be said on that. It's all important. It's all about it's what we believe and who God is and how we unite together and stand strong on firm beliefs rooted in Scripture. We must pursue mutual understanding. Examine your attitude, establish your convictions, serve your master, embrace your brother. Let's not force our convictions on others. Let's not force our liberties on others. Let's understand one another and recognize what God says about others so that we can unite together in understanding. Whether sometimes we're the weak, sometimes we're the strong, but that we build one another up in faith. Let's pray.